Whenever a battle is getting tough, and things are getting really difficult, sometimes the president or the commander-in-chief of our armed forces will send in the special forces. And anytime the special forces are sent in, and sometimes it can be the SEALs, the Navy SEALs or the special forces going, sometimes many times even ahead of time, many times ahead of time even to prepare the way, but the special forces have a way of going in to a conflict to help to resolve things or to prepare for future. And today we want to see that the Lamb is calling in His special forces in the time of tribulation. We've been working through Revelation and we come to chapter 7. Last week we looked at chapter 6, the last 2 weeks, and we were in the portion dealing with the seven seals as the Lord began to open and break the scroll, revealing the events that yet to occur for the culmination of His return, and knowing that Jesus is about ready to return and setting in place those events for that to happen. And we get to chapter 7, and the Lord puts this in our path. What is that? A parenthesis. And what's a parenthesis for? A little bit of English grammar here. What's the purpose of a parenthesis is for? A pause, basically. Whenever a parenthesis, you're reading something and you get to a parenthesis, it's a pause or it's an explanation of things in greater detail. And right between seal 6 and seal 7, which we'll see a little bit here, God puts a parenthesis or a pause in the action. And that's where we are in chapter 7. We had seen in chapter 5, and in the fifth seal, that when the Lord opened that fifth seal, as we discovered last week, there were those that were martyred for the sake of the gospel. And there were those that were dying and being killed for the sake of the truth of the gospel by the Antichrist. And we had seen that happen in the martyrdom of the Christians. And in chapter 6, we had seen how worldwide catastrophe had come. And God had sent His judgment, and the moon turned to blood, and the skies were darkened, and all that. And all as God was unleashing His judgment on earth. But we get to chapter 7, and the Lord puts a pause in the action to give us a little bit of breather, and also to give us a little bit of detail on who that multitude was that was persecuted and killed during the time of tribulation. Now, as we believe, we're going to be raptured before the tribulation begins. And so we tried to deal with that question last week. Who were these believers that were martyred during the opening of the fifth seal, and where did they come from? Chapter 7 helps us understand that. And chapter 7 is the pause in the action to explain to us where these believers during the time of tribulation came from and what led to their persecution and their martyrdom, as the Lord sets the pause button for us to help us understand. Because we're going to see that God is going to seal 144,000 people who are going to have a message to go throughout the world during the time of tribulation and proclaim the way of salvation through Christ the Lamb. And through them, a multitude is going to believe. And even though these scriptures that we're looking at in chapter 7 is talking about future events, and as most of Revelation is talking about future events yet to occur during the time of tribulation and beyond, it still applies to us today. And there are several things that we can learn in our life and apply from this chapter as we seek to be God's special forces in His world now. As we seek to be His ambassadors, seeking to proclaim His message in our time as we're living for Him. Let's open this chapter together and see what we can learn from it and apply to our life in greater detail. First thing we see is that we are sealed and saved and protected, sealed and protected by the Lamb. It says here in verses 1 to 8, as Gene read them, that there was a pause in the action because he said, four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea. we're sealed and we're protected by the Lamb, because it opens here with God pausing the action between the sixth seal and the seventh, and sends four angels to hold back the winds. And winds here is a picture of coming judgment. It's like God is saying, okay, we're going to pause everything for this moment till I put my special seal or mark on my people and set them apart and seal them for a special mission. And he chooses 144,000 that he is going to seal for a special purpose. But as we think of being sealed and protected by the Lamb today, we have that promises us, because God has put his seal on us by his Spirit of his protection. This seal, in this case, is a seal of protection. That they were going to be protected against the coming judgment that was going to be unleashed on the earth. And God has protected us today as his believers now, even from coming judgment. As the four angels were holding back the winds and the judgment in a day yet to come, it's a picture of how God holds back the winds of his judgment on us by grace. Those of us that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who have been saved by our faith in Christ, don't have to fear judgment anymore. We can stand before God knowing that he is holding the winds of his judgment away from us, and we experience his grace. And that's something to be thankful for. That we are assured of his protection when we stand before him. That he will receive us. That we will not face judgment of condemnation. We'll face the judgment of our faithfulness. But we won't face the judgment on our sin. And aren't you thankful for that? And that's something to rejoice in. We also are protected from the enemy's accusations. Because as God puts his seal on your life and assures us and marks you with his Holy Spirit, it protects us from the accusations that the enemy may make against us as he tries to accuse us before the Father. And he tries to bring up charges against our account. But no charge that's fashioned or laid against us will stand when we know Jesus. So that's something to be thankful for. Being sealed and protected by the Lamb, we're assured of his protection, and we're also his possession. For that seal, that mark that the Lord puts on these 144,000 that we'll talk about in a minute, shows that they belong to him, that they're identified as God's people. And when you were saved, and the moment you believed Christ as your Savior, God sealed you with his mark of the Holy Spirit, showing that you are his treasured possession and you belong to him. And you are part of his family. But John says he heard, as these were sealed and put the mark of God on them, a number of those who were sealed, and it was 144,000. And where does it say they were from? It says from the tribes of Israel. Because see, there are a lot of speculation as to who, and different Bible teachers have speculations of who these 144,000 people were that were sealed. And so the seal is a stamp of ownership and authenticity. That when God marks, someone puts a seal on somebody, and in Bible times, whenever a letter was written, it would be, the scroll was written, as we talked about before, it was rolled up and that seal was placed on it. And that's that mark of ownership and authenticity, showing that we belong to him. So when God marked these believers with the seal, what was he telling them? Well, he was showing he was their possession. They belonged to him. But who are these 144,000? That's what we need to talk about, because there's a lot of different speculations. Some Bible teachers believe that it's a symbolic representation of all of God's people, that the number 144,000 is not to be taken literally. It's just a symbolic number, 12 times 12 multiplied to the 12,000 times 12,000 multiplied. And it's not meant to be taken as a literal number. Some see it that way. But as you read the scripture here, it doesn't seem to appear to me that it's a symbolic number, because it seems to be literal in this case. Others think it's a description of the church who has replaced the nation of Israel as a people. And there's some people that teach that, that Israel has replaced the nation of Israel, and that this is just a symbolic number and representation of the church. But it doesn't seem to read that way, does it? Because it says of the tribes of Israel. So I don't see how we could be that. Others think it's the number of people who will be admitted into heaven. That there's only going to be 144,000 people admitted into heaven. You know who teaches, who taught that? It was Jehovah's Witnesses taught that. Till their number exceeded 144,000, then they changed that view. Or the view that what I believe it is that Scripture's teaching exactly as it seems to read. And as we're seeking to interpret Scripture, we want to take the best, simplest meaning. And the best, simplest meaning is exactly what it says. 144,000 of the tribe of Israel, right? And so I believe what it's saying is that these are 144,000 Jewish believers who after the tribulation, after the rapture happens and the church is caught up into heaven, they begin to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. That what the church has been teaching is true. And 144,000 become believers, and God seals them with a special mark or calling and sends them into the world at that time as His special forces to be missionaries and ambassadors for Him, that through their preaching, as they go throughout the world at the time of the tribulation, many people will believe. And that's where the multitude of those who were saved come from the preaching of these 144,000 who were sent out during time of tribulation. But as you look over the list, you're going to see something in verses 5 through 8. Some distinctions. Because some people have used this to say, well, that's the reason why this is symbolic, is because the list is different. The order is not the same as they are in the 12 tribes in the Old Testament. And someone put the question in the question box for me. And if you have questions as we're going through this, write them down. And someone had this question for me about where are some of the tribes and why are they different. If you notice in verse 5, who's the first name mentioned? Who's the first tribe listed here? Judah. But who was the first tribe? You remember, who was the first born of Jacob? It was Reuben, right? And usually in all the other lists, Reuben are listed first, and they say, well, why? Why is Judah first? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 49 and we'll get the answer. Why is Judah listed first in this list? Because Genesis 49:8 tells us. It says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's son will bow down to you. You are a lion's club, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he couches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. For the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. Why is Judah listed first? Because it is through the tribe of Judah Jesus came. So as they're listed here in the order of these evangelists that are being sent out, Judah was placed in the first position because that was where the tribe of Christ. And that's the tribe of Jesus descended, Jesus came from. That's the difference. The other question, well then, in this list, why is Dan missing? If you look over that list, you don't see the tribe of Dan missed anywhere. And if this is a list, some people say, well, if this is a literal thing of all the tribes of Israel, then why isn't Dan included? And someone asked me that question. Again, keep your finger there in Genesis 49 and we'll get the answer as we go to verses 17 and 18. Why is Dan not included? Well, it says, Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites on horses' heels, so its rider tumbles backward. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. As Jacob was giving prophecies about his sons and what they would become, he said that Daniel would be a serpent against the other tribes. And it was the tribe of Daniel that became an apostate tribe. They wandered away from the Lord. And it was the first tribe, Daniel was the first tribe that built an altar of idols and rebelled against the Lord and turned away from him and became completely idolatrous and apostate. In fact, I discovered that as I was preparing for today that some Bible teachers believe that the Antichrist is going to arise from the tribe of Dan itself. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But Dan is excluded because they became a tribe that wandered away from the faith. And they became adulterous. You say, well, then why is Ephraim missing? Ephraim's not listed in this list either. And for the answer to that, we go to Hosea chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, the Lord said this about Ephraim. He said, I know all about Ephraim. Israel was not hidden from me. For Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution, and Israel is corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, and a spirit of prostitution is in their heart, and they do not acknowledge the Lord. And they as well had turned away from the Lord, and that's why these tribes were excluded. So it was the ones who remained faithful to the Lord, God is going out of them. Jewish missionaries are going to come and take the world, take the gospel to the world. But we are, what's this apply to us? Well, we're sealed, we're protected. We have assurance that we can stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. We belong to Him, we are His treasured possession. As it says here in Ephesians, you are marked in Him with the seal, the precious Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of God's possession to the praise of His glory. And so rejoice this morning that if you know Christ, His seal and His mark is upon you. And notice, as we go back to Revelation, where that seal was placed. It says, as they were sealed by the Lord, these 144,000 missionaries, God's special forces of that time, the mark was placed where? He put a seal on where, it says, on verse 3. On their foreheads. That's to be a direct contradiction and contrast to those who follow the Antichrist, who's going to put a mark on the foreheads of his followers. And he's going to put a mark on his forehead, but here Jesus is going to mark his own during that time to show that they belong to him, they are protected, and they are his possession. But even now, we thank the Lord that you are His treasured possession, sealed by Him and protected by His grace. Second, we see that we are saved and purified through the Lamb. For as we go verses 9 through 12, the scene changes. And the first is those missionaries that are sent out. And then the scene goes to a great multitude of people standing before the Lord with their robes washed in white. This is the picture of the great throng of people that were martyred when the fifth seal was opened, that came out of the great tribulation time, standing before the Lord. This is the people that accepted Christ as these 144,000 were sent out. And they gave their praise to the Lord, saying, salvation belongs to our God. And they're standing before the throne. Their time has been completed. They've been martyred for the faith, but they're standing before Him in victory. And what does this mean to us? Well, we're saved and we're purified through the Lamb, and that's how it applies to us, because, see, salvation has no limits. And John says, as I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, language, people, and nation, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. That salvation has no limits, that everybody has the opportunity to be saved. And those that came out of the great tribulation after the 144,000 bring the good news will be from every part of the world. There'll be people from all over every nation who will believe during that time. But even now, we thank God that His salvation is extended to all. If we went down to the ark, they made that clear, that the door of opportunity was open to anybody who would believe and walk through. But once that door was shut, and when time of judgment comes, it's too late. But we are saved, and we are purified through the Lamb of God, because salvation belongs to our God. There's no other way. And there's no other way to salvation except through that ark of safety, except through the door that Jesus has laid down for us. Because notice their location. It says that they're standing before the throne. As we go back, and if you would turn back and remember chapter 6, just turn back with me to chapter 6, the last verse 17. as we ended last week, those on earth were crying out when the sixth seal was open and those catastrophes were happening and judgment was on the earth. They said, who, on the great day of wrath that's come, who can stand? And the answer to that question is those who can stand before the Lord are those who have been saved by faith in the Lamb. Those who put their faith and trust in Him can stand before Him, and we can stand before Him someday through our faith and trust in Him. And their clothing that they were wearing is the same as us, in that they were wearing white robes, and that white robe is a symbol of God's righteousness, of the righteousness of Christ, and it's only that that gives us the ability to stand before God. Having been cleansed and made right and put on His righteousness, His garments of righteousness through our faith, gives us the standing that we can stand before Him in salvation and in joy. And their victory was won as they waved their palm branches, knowing that the waving of the palm branch was a symbol of victory. And those in heaven now, those we know that are loved, that are already there, are waving their palm branches of victory, knowing that someday we will have that hope because of Christ, that we will join them in that great celebration. Waving that branch of victory, celebrating the fact that the journey has been completed and we can stand before the Lord in salvation and in deliverance. And their praise was unending as they praised and worshiped the Lamb who had given Himself for them. Salvation has no limits, and even now, it's a reminder to us that we need to keep those who we know that don't know Jesus in our prayers and keep as a witness and a word to them for those before it's too late. His love and grace is extended to all, and His glory has no equal. Because as the multitude, those who were saved, praised the Lord, the angels also standing around the throne joined in. And they lift up their praise to the Lord, and in the number and in the spirit of revelation, how everything is in sevens, they lift up a sevenfold praise to the Lord, showing the completeness of His glory that goes beyond complete and fulfillment. As they praise Him, saying, praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, strength to God forever and ever. Seven attributes of God's glory and fullness they praise, showing that His glory is unequaled. No one can come close to the glory of God and His beauty and intimacy. It's full, it's complete, it's perfect. That is, He is worthy as He who redeemed us is on the throne. His blood has purified us and has given us that place of standing before Him. Sealed and protected, saved and purified, but we're also satisfied and provided for through our Lamb Jesus, who gave Himself for us. Because then, He says, one of the elders said to me, verse 13 to the end, who are, these are the ones in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? And he said, these have come out of the great tribulation. So that lets us know that these are the saints who were martyred during the tribulation time. And they stood before the Lord, praising Him, that their victory was won, that they were fully satisfied, and God had provided for them that place of ultimate victory where He wipes away every tear from their eyes. And where we have that assurance that every tear and every sorrow of this life will be wiped away from us as we stand before Him. Because we're satisfied and provided for in the Lamb because He makes us clean. When they said, who are these in the white robes? John said, Lord, you know, sir. And they said, these are the ones who have come out of the tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we're satisfied completely because He has made us clean and washed us in the blood of the Lamb. He has washed away every sin and stain in our life. And as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we talked about how God knows us so intimately and so well, and how He knows every part of us. And that can be comforting, but He also knows all the sins we've done. He also knows everything, every thought that we're going to think before we even say it, and every word we're going to say before we even say it. And we think of that sometimes and it makes us like, ugh. But aren't you thankful that through faith in Christ, he washes all that away? All of it, past, present, and future. And washes all that away in the blood of the Lamb, and it's no longer there. And he makes us clean, and he washes all that filth away, that we can stand before him completely and fully satisfied in Christ through grace. What a difference grace makes. How about it? Where would we be without it? So he makes us fully clean. He also lets us serve him, because it's a privilege to serve. He gives us the privilege to serve him. It says here that they stand before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Here it tells them when we get to heaven, and those in heaven now are serving God, and that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Heaven's not going to be a boring place. We're going to be serving him. But even now he gives us the privilege, and think of service as a privilege, to serve our God. He gives us that privilege and honor to serve him with the gifts that he's given us and the abilities and talents that they may be, to use them for the fullest for him. If it's someone like Jane, by sending cards, and what a blessing that is. But he gives us all the ability to serve him with different ways. To serve him to the fullness, and he gives us his presence. He satisfies us, provides for us, by gives us and assures us of his presence. It says here that he sits on the throne and will spread his tent over them in verse 15, that last part of the verse. And as I thought about that, spread his tent over them, what does that mean? What was John saying? What were those in the multitude saying by making that statement? And by spreading his tent over them, what they were referring to was that the Lord spread his tabernacle over them. And it's a picture of going back to the Old Testament tabernacle. And the tabernacle was God's presence, where God's presence dwelt with his people through the Shekinah glory. That his presence in the tabernacle was among them always. And then we got into the New Testament, and it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or the Word is tabernacled among us. That through Jesus' incarnation, God's presence fully came to us. In fact, he was told you would give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he has assured us through Christ that we have his presence with us, and he is in our midst now. As we've seen in Revelation so far, as we've seen in the letters to the churches, he was right there present in their midst and understood everything they were going through. And he understands all the pain, all everything you've gone through this week, what's yet to occur. His presence is with you always and will never forsake us. So be thankful that he's provided you, covered you, tabernacled you with his ever-abiding presence. Someday, we will stand before him in the fullness of his presence and see him face to face. But until then, we have the assurance of his presence through his Spirit that is dwelling in our midst. But he also provides for our needs. Because it says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst, and the sun will beat upon them, nor will the sun beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Here it's talking about those in heaven are fully provided for. Never again will they hunger, thirst, or have any kind of suffering whatsoever. Those in heaven are enjoying that now. But even that now, we can be assured that God provides for us, for our needs to be fully met and satisfied through him. For only Jesus can not only satisfy the needs of our soul salvation-wise, but only Jesus can satisfy the inner longings of what we need. And he will provide and does provide for that. And he cares for us as our shepherd, because it says the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will lead them to streams of water, streams of living water. And that conjures up in my mind as I read that, John writing this, but it reminds me back to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, where he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they follow me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And that takes me back to Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd and I will not want. I don't have to worry. I won't be in want of anything. I won't lack anything I need because the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside those streams of water. He restores my soul. He comforts me. He protects me. He guides me. And the Lord, providing for us as our good shepherd, he cares for our daily needs that intimately. Just as a shepherd cares so well for his sheep. And David understood that, being a shepherd and caring for his sheep, he understood how God's care for us is in the same way. And we can be thankful and rejoice. We are satisfied in him. We are provided for in the Lamb, and we can trust him. As God's special forces in the world today, he has deployed us into his world to be his ambassadors, to take the ground from the enemy and to be his witnesses. Having the assurance that as we do, we have confidence that we're sealed and protected, that we can stand against the judgment that is coming on the world, we know that we will be spared that. We are protected from the accusations the enemy brings against us. We are saved and purified by the blood of Christ and have standing before our Lord, nothing to fear. And we are satisfied and provided for that our needs will be met through him. And that gives us confidence that no matter what we face this week ahead of us, know that you're saved, you're sealed, and you're satisfied. And in Christ, that gives us strength and that gives us confidence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have saved us by the blood of the Lamb. You've sealed us, put your mark of ownership on us. And that we don't have to fear coming judgment. That you put a pause in that and you sealed us by your Son and by your Spirit. And Lord, through him, you have satisfied us and provided all that we need, and you will provide all that we need through him. And Lord, that we don't need to fear standing before you with condemnation, but we have standing before you because of the blood that our robes are, we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we have the robes of righteousness on by faith. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, as we serve you in our time, not knowing when it is that you will return, may we live each day to the fullest for you, because, Lord, life is short, life is uncertain, we don't know what a day may bring. And, Lord, we pray for those of our family and friends that are outside of the ark of safety, and we pray, Lord, that they too would, by faith, step through that door of Christ into salvation before it's too late. Help us, Lord, as your special forces in the world today, your ambassadors, sealed and sent by you, to be faithful, Lord, in serving you and in making you known around us to those that yet need to know you. Secure in the fact that we are your treasured possession, we belong to you, knowing that you will satisfy the deepest longing of our needs. And we can stand before you accepted, complete, and forgiven through Christ. So thank you, Lord, for your word to us, the encouragement and strength that it brings, and for the confidence, Lord, that someday when we stand before you and that final victory is won and we join the multitude in heaven already there waving our palm branch of victory, that then you will wipe away every tear from our eyes and all sorrow, mourning, and grief will be gone. And we can rejoice before you in the victory that you have secured through Christ for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.